The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It is page 86 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen. Currently, a total of 193 countries are members of the UN. All of the nations in this world have a few things in common. First, between all countries, there are borders, lines that separate one country from another. Whether it is marked with barbed wires, or trees, or lines on the ground, the inside of those border lines and the outside are very different. A while ago, I had seen a bridge that crosses the Tuman River, connecting China and North Korea. The bridge was painted in two different colors. From the middle, the North Korean half was blue, while the Chinese half was red. In the middle of the bridge, where the two colors met, was the border between China and North Korea. Between the countries in Western Europe, there are no barbed wires between countries that separate each country from another, like the barbed wire you see that separates South Korea from North Korea. So people can travel freely across borders. But always there are customs at the borders. Only through there you can travel to a different country. And if the people at the customs ask to see your passport, you have to show it to them. And if they ask you to open up your trunk or your luggage, then you have to do that. So borders distinguish between the people of one country from another. Secondly, all the people of one country live under the rule of the same ruler and abide by the same laws. There is not a single country where there are no head of the country, such as a president, king, or premier. All the people of one country are tied together with the head of the state at the center. And in most countries, including Korea, people drive on the right. But in England, Australia, New Zealand, Japan, and Indonesia, people drive on the left. So if there is someone who argues that we have to drive on the left in Korea, that person would probably be a foreigner and not Korean. And in Korea, the academic year begins in March. So if someone asserts that their children should be enrolled in school in September, that person probably also is not Korean, but a foreigner. Third, all the people of the nation live and die with the nation itself, and the people sympathize together in about national issues. In 1936, at the 11th Olympic Games in Berlin, Son Ki-jung and Nam Seung-yong won gold and bronze medals respectively for marathon. And the two of them were born and raised in Korea, but they had a Japanese flag, not the Korean flag, on their uniforms. This was because at the time, Korea had been colonized by Japan, so our nation didn't exist. In the movie The Terminal, the main character is Viktor Navorsky from Krakowia, a small made-up Eastern European country. And he goes to JFK Airport in New York, but on his way to the U.S., a civil war erupts in his country, and the nation is destroyed, and as a result, his passport becomes invalid. And in the film, so he lives for 9 months at the airport since he cannot enter the U.S. or return to his own country. Also, if the Korean national soccer team wins the World Cup, even if we never personally kicked a ball at the stadium or cheered for the players at the field, their victory becomes our victory, and we will all be happy for the players as well, because their victory is the victory of Korea. And it's because the players who fought so hard on the field are Korean citizens, just like us. And if there are some shameful situations that occur in our nation, we also feel ashamed, even if we might not have known what was going on. And that's because we are the people of the same country. Today's text talks about how we're not just citizens of the Republic of Korea, but also about this other country that we're living in under God's ruling. After the angel Gabriel visited the home of Zacharias, he went to see Mary, who lived in a small remote village called Nazareth, which doesn't even appear in the Old Testament even once. To Mary, Angel Gabriel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And further delivered her a message that has not been nor will ever be given again. So verse 30 and 31 of today's text says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus.'" Gabriel told Mary that she, a virgin and a finite human being, will conceive, not through a man, and give birth to the Son of the Eternal God. The ocean can embrace a river, and a river can embrace a stream, because the ocean is way larger than a river, and the river is a lot bigger than a stream. But a river can never embrace the ocean, and a stream can never embrace a river. God, who is infinite, can embrace human beings who are finite. God is not comparable to human beings. But the news that Mary heard of her pregnancy was about a finite human being embracing and conceiving God, who is infinite. And that's why Mary could not but be surprised and scared. The first half of verse 32 of today's text talks about Jesus, whom Mary will conceive and give birth to. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And it says the baby who will be born through Mary will be great. About John, whose calling was to prepare for the way of the Lord, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." John was a person who was great in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the people, however, John was not a great person. For all his life, he wore clothes made out of camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey, which were the main staples of the poor people. And he lived in the desert in Judea. But through the Lord, John became great. Yet Jesus, who was to be born through Mary, was not someone who was great in the sight of another person. He's an eternally and essentially great being. And through him, who is eternally great, we can become great in the sight of the Lord, just like John. Also, today's text says that the baby who will be born through Mary is the Son of the Most High. The Son and the Father in today's text is not based on the concept of rank, but on the concept of equality. Therefore, the Son of the Most High means that the baby Jesus is also the Most High. No one probably believed that the baby that Mary gave birth to is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Especially because she was a girl engaged to a carpenter, which was one of the least respected jobs at the time. People probably couldn't even imagine that God, the Most High, will send his son through a person like her. But God can transcend the limits of human beings. Before Jesus began his public career, he was baptized by John. And at the time, a voice from the heavens said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" God attested that the one receiving baptism now is his Son. Also, when Jesus realized that he didn't have much time left on earth, he took Peter, John, and James to the mountains so that he could pray. There, Jesus' appearance had changed, and his clothes became white and bright. There, Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah about his death in Jerusalem. And seeing Jesus' glorious splendor, Peter, who had been dozing off, became fully awake and told Jesus that he would put up three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and another for Elijah each, and live there in the mountains. And at that time, a voice from the cloud said, in Luke chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And even that time, God called Jesus his son. So God himself declared in the beginning and the end of Jesus' public career that Jesus was his son. Jesus began his public career by fasting for 40 days. And after those 40 days, the devil came to him and tested him three times. And twice, the devil tempted Jesus, saying, Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here." The reason the devil said, "If you are the Son of God," was not because the devil did not know who Jesus was. You are an equal being as the eternal God. So then surely you can tell the stone to become bread. Please make that happen. You are the same as the Most High. So then throwing yourself from the top of the temple isn't that hard, is it? This was what the devil was pretty much saying. The fact that Jesus is the Son of the Most High has thus been confirmed by the devil as well. As for whom the Son of the Most High, Jesus, will become, the latter half of verse 32 and verse 33 says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." As David's descendant, Jesus will inherit the throne of King David and reign over Jacob's descendants. Jacob's descendants on the surface means all the people of Israel. But in reality, it means all the people who believe that Christ is our Savior, or in other words, spiritual Israelites. About 700 years before Jesus Christ came to earth, prophet Isaiah declared in chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." About Jesus, who was to come as a human being on this earth, the first description that Isaiah had of him was that the government will be on his shoulders. Only Jesus Christ can be our true ruler. And Isaiah continues on to say that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and lastly, Prince of Peace. In other words, kings of this world reign over vast territories with absolute power and boast of their strong military power. But they cannot destroy the wall built up between God and humans, nor bring about peace. They cannot fill up the swamp of distrust between people. Only Jesus Christ, born as a baby, can destroy the wall between God and the people. And fill up the swamp of distrust between people. And so only Jesus Christ can be the Prince of Peace. The Son of the Most High and our King Jesus will reign over our country. And as for how long his reign will last, verse 33 says, He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Because Jesus Christ is eternal, his kingdom will also be eternal. Before Jesus was born, there were a lot of different empires. The Assyrian Empire that destroyed the north of Israel. The Babylonian Empire that defeated southern Judea. The Persian Empire, where Esther, a descendant of the captured people, became the queen, and Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, lived. The Greek Empire that changed all temples in Jerusalem into temples for Zeus, offering sacrifices with pig's blood and thereby blaspheming God. And all these empires seemed fiercely strong, as if they would go on forever. But in the end, they all disappeared. At the time Jesus was born, the Roman Empire ruled over Europe, Asia, and even Africa. But now, 2,000 years from then, only the traces of the empire remains, and now they're trampled under the feet of tourists. After Jesus, countless number of empires were erected on earth, but they all fell and disappeared. Empires built up by humans is finite because the humans who build up those empires and reign over those empires are also finite. Today is the third Sunday of the Advent. The Advent is a time when we wait for the Lord who will come to reign over us eternally. Just like there are borders between countries in this world, Jesus' kingdom also has borders. To reign over us, the Lord helped us move into his land within the borders of his country. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13-14 says, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks to Jesus' death on the cross, we who lived in the dominion of darkness will be brought into the kingdom of the Son loved by God. This means that our citizenship has been changed. Before, we were the people of the dark kingdom, but now we have become the people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son God loves. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 testifies as to what kind of country the Lord has moved us to. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The country to which the Lord moved us by shedding the blood of eternal life is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The reason that countries of this world are bound to be shaken is because men who rule them are beings who are prone to vulnerabilities. But the country which is ruled by Jesus Christ, the King who will never be shaken, will not be subject to changes. It will not experience demise. And there is no end to this country. Therefore, we wait in eager anticipation for the return of the Lord, who will come to rule over us for eternity. As for what kind of life the Lord wants to live us, the Lord who relocated us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and who gave us the kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is what Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We are called his very own, eager to do what is good. We were the kind of people who thought it was only natural that we lived in disobedience, away from God's words. We were even proud of the fact that we lived in midst of filth. But now, we have become the Lord's very own. The Greek word, which means his, is perioueos, which means chosen or special. When a husband or a wife or a lover feels that the other is especially precious and wonderful, doesn't he or she say, "Hey, precious," or, "Hey, darling"? The words, his very own, has that feeling. And this is how the Lord wants us to appear to him. So what does it mean that we live as his very own, eager to do what is good? It means that we give him our hands and feet so that we will be ever useful to the Lord. There is no other way for us to be ruled by Him for good. Don't you want to live in a kingdom where there will be no end to the Lord? Where the Lord will rule forever? To live under the Lord's eternal rule means to give ourselves over wholly to the Lord's words, which are His laws, so that the words will become the law of my life and rule over us. When we reside under His eternal governance, we will become His pathway that will purify and bring light to the world. And let's not forget, a life which is not under the Lord, who is King, will never greet Christmas, even if he or she would come upon Advent for hundreds and thousands of weeks. Let us pray. All this while, we were only interested in national boundaries and the rules of law of the world. Let ourselves be swept away by what is happening in the nations of this world. So although we came upon the 4 weeks of Advent during many years, we were either indifferent or ignored the life which is under the rule of the eternal kingdom of God. And so Advent often merely became a season of bother. Even so, you have allowed us to greet Advent once again this year, and we give you thanks for this. May our lives not dwell under the rule of what are finite. May it dwell in the governance of the Lord's kingdom, so that we will live as the people befitting of that eternal country. On this third Sunday of Advent, we wait for the Lord, on whose shoulders the government will rest and who will come as the Prince of Peace. May our waiting turn into expectation and our prayers and our joy. May we put an end to a life which was lived as we pleased in this world of darkness, thinking that the finite values of this world will last forever. May we live as His very own, who are eager to do good, as people who received His kingdom that is never shaken. And so, Lord, may this Advent, during which we wait for the Lord who will come to rule the kingdom which is forever, become a season of life that conceives Jesus Christ. Amen.